1976. Guide us, O thou gracious Savior, pilgrims through this barren land. While we tread this vale of sorrow, may we in thy love abide. Keep us ever, gracious Savior, cleaving closely to thy side. 276.
Guide us, O thou gracious Savior, pilgrims through this barren land. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed us now.
For thee, Lord, thy beauty to see, Lord, I'm waiting for thee, for thy coming again. 78 in the back.
I'm waiting for thee.
Our God, our Lord, always to be there. chapter 2. With the Lord and the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, just a few comments. Brethren, that same Lord that came down to take our place is going to come again and take us to himself in the glory. Are you looking for him? I am. Are you? He's going to come, perhaps today, and call us away. We don't know when he's coming, but it must be very soon. That same Jesus, he'll come and take us home. It's wonderful being here and to be able to share all the precious things of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it keep us going till he comes. Shall we pray with help? Loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee this afternoon for Jesus, thy beloved Son, and for what he accomplished there on that cross of Calvary on our behalf. And Lord, we look forward to that day, that soon time when thou wilt come and call us home to the glory. And until that time, Lord, we pray for blessing as we look into thy word, that it may lead us onward to that home to which we're bound. We ask thy blessing and honor and need, Lord Jesus, in thy worthy precious name. Amen. Could we sing that hymn, just number 5 in the front of the book? And him who loved us, gave us every place that love could give.
Unto him who
scriptures that are well known, I think, to all of us here, but I think we need to be reminded of it. You know, a couple of months ago, someone posted on the internet this little thing that I want to read, and it's been an exercise to me, and I think it should be to each one of us. It says this: what if we began to treat our Bibles the way we treat our cell phones? What if we carried it with us everywhere? Turn back to get it if we forgot it. Checked it for messages throughout the day. Used it in case of an emergency. Spent an hour or more using it each day. Don't you think that's something we should think about? How much time do we spend with our cell phones? I'm not criticizing cell phones. I have one in my pocket. But you know, I think we need to think about this. We recognize there's a great deal of weakness among us these days. Why is it? I think it's because we're not spending enough time alone with the Lord. And I want to say that what I'm saying today, I need to speak to this person right here too. It's so tempting to take out a tablet or something and use it to waste time rather than use it in a way that's for the Lord's glory. But you know, I was thinking of a verse, several verses actually. The first one in Leviticus chapter 11. I don't want to take up too much time, but just remind us of these things. This verse in Leviticus chapter 11, I often heard referred to in Ottawa. I know Brother John mentioned that we sort of grew up together, and I'm quite sure that he remembers this verse being referred to, and in connection with what we've been saying. Leviticus 11 and verse 3. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and chews the cud among the beasts that shall ye eat. I'm sorry, I'll read that again. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. You know, I remember hearing the story of a young brother that went to a conference like this. And after the conference, he went home and he began to discuss with some of his local brethren what he had heard. And he mentioned how he particularly enjoyed the ministry of a certain brother who was there. And this older brother said to him, "You know, I'm not surprised that you enjoyed the ministry of that brother, because, you know, he chews the cud, and he has a cloven foot." And, you know, he was quite young, and he had never heard of this verse before, and he thought, "My, I feel so sorry for that disabled brother." But he said, "You know, I knew that brother well enough that there must have been something special that he was trying to convey to me when he said that." And so he said, "I went home and I began to search the scriptures, and I came across this verse. And I realized that there was something here for us." And you'll notice here, there's two things that are mentioned: the cloven foot and chewing the cud. And I just want to say to some of the younger children here that there is a group of animals that are well known. They're called ruminants. And they include the cow or the cattle. It includes goats and sheep and camels. And they're part of a group of animals known as ruminants. And what is it about them? Well, as I understand, these animals have up to four stomachs. You know, we only have one stomach, but these animals have four stomachs. And they'll go out in the pasture, excuse me, and they'll eat the grain, or at least the grass, and it'll go down into the first stomach. And then they'll go out and sit under a tree or somewhere, and they'll chew and chew and chew and chew. And this is referred to here as chewing the cud. And I think this is a very important lesson for us all. Why has the Lord made those animals like that? I think he's trying to teach us a lesson. It's very important to spend time alone with the Lord. You know, we live in a very busy world, and we have 1,000 things that we want to do every day. But do we spend that time just reading the Word, and then just going by ourselves and thinking about what we read? We often refer to it as meditation, don't we? And you know, I think that that is something that's lacking today. I think we need to spend time thinking of the offices, the titles, the works, the ways, and the worth of the Lord Jesus. We should discover him. You know it says there in Luke 24, we were reading this morning. It says that he opened up the scriptures and expounded to them the things concerning himself. And you know, the whole word of God would have us attracted to his glorious person, the Lord Jesus. How much time do we spend chewing the cud? Just thinking about what we have in the scriptures, going over it, thinking about it, and so on. Well, you'll find here that that was what was going on with the clean animal that chewed the cud. The other thing that was noticed here was that they were cloven-footed. And of course, that just means that instead of having just a hoof, it had a parted hoof. And I think that speaks of separation. And you know, I think that's very important too. And I have to say that I think more and more the world is creeping in. And there isn't that separation that perhaps there should be. But you know, it's been often said, and I believe it's true, that it's no use chewing the cud and not having a cloven foot. And it's no use having a cloven foot and not chewing the cud. You know, we can meditate on the scriptures and enjoy what it has to say, but if we go on, excuse me, in the world, enjoying what the world has, then it's not going to do us any good. Or, if practically, outwardly, we seem to be separate from the world and all that it has, and yet we don't spend time alone with the Lord, that's worthless too. And what I wanted to show here is that all through the scripture, we have that principle brought before us. Here it is in Leviticus. Let's look up another place where it's found. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. These are not new thoughts, but they're ones that I gleaned and enjoyed. We'll just read a few verses here. The first verse. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have a good success. Well, here we have Jehovah, the Lord, speaking to Joshua. Moses had led the children of Israel. Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They had been led by Moses through the wilderness. But God had not seen fit for Moses to take the children of Israel over into the land of Canaan. We could go into that, but we won't take time today. It was now up to someone new. Who was it? Joshua. And you'll notice here that God told Joshua that Canaan had been given to the children of Israel as their title. And yet they were to go over and possess it. You'll notice that third verse. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. And so it wasn't enough just to have it given to them. they had to go over and possess it. They had to take possession of it. And you know, that's a very important point. The Lord has given us many blessings, but He wants us to appropriate them, to make them our own. And He was going to give the responsibility of leading the children of Israel into Canaan to Joshua. And you know, it's very interesting to study the history of Joshua and Caleb, because you know, it says of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord, and those two men were the only two spies that recommended that the children of Israel go ahead into Canaan and take over the land. But what is interesting here is what kind of leader would be qualified to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan? Well, I think we have the answer there in verses 7 and 8. You'll notice first it says, the Lord says to Joshua, "Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." So what do we see here? That the person who would be a leader to lead the children of Israel should be someone who observes to do according to the law. Isn't that the cloven foot? Is not this referring to someone who is willing to walk in a path of obedience to the Lord? And not only that, but in the 8th verse, I believe we get the chewing the cud. Because it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." You know, that word meditate means to inwardly consider, to dwell upon. And so I believe this is the chewing of the cud. And what is the result of this? It says that thou mightst make thy way prosperous and have good success. As I understand, this is the only place in the Bible where success is mentioned. You know, in this world, we often think of success as connected with our jobs, how much money we make. But I think as we grow older, we realize that true success is found this way. Chewing the cud, spending time alone with the Lord, and observing to do all that He has commanded, walking in a path pleasing to Him. Well, go on to Psalm 1. We see another example of the same thing. I don't want to be too repetitious. But Psalm 1, we have another example, I believe, of the same principle. I'll just read a couple of verses. The first two. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." You know, it's very interesting. It's often been said that the first verse in each one of the Psalms, there's 150 of them, the first verse of the psalm, of each one of the psalms, often is a heading for the whole psalm. For instance, in this psalm here, it talks about the blessed man that doesn't do these things, and it goes on and describes that man. Take Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What's the rest of the psalm about? Expanding that thought. And I believe that this first psalm here is almost like a heading for all of the psalms, bringing before us the blessed man. We know it would speak primarily, or bring before us, the Lord Jesus. But then it's more than that. I believe it brings before us what should be true of each one of us. And so we have this psalm, and the first verse seems like it's rather negative, doesn't it? It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." It's sort of negative, but you know, when the world looks on a believer, they're going to think this way, aren't they? They're going to say, this man doesn't talk like we do. He doesn't go where we go. He doesn't do what we want to do. And there's a very negative view of the believer. You ever find that unsaved people feel that way towards you? I know I do. You know, in Stellarton there, I know there are some, they say, well, why don't you run for mayor or something? Or why don't you go where we go? This is the way they talk. But you know, we're different. And you know, I believe that there's no embarrassment with that, because we are different, aren't we? We have to realize that we're different. We're children of God. We're on our way to the glory. We're not of this world. And isn't it wonderful that the second verse goes on and says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Again, there's that meditation. In his law doth he meditate day and night. What do we spend our time thinking about? You know, it's so easy, I'm speaking to young people particularly, so easy to spend an hour on Facebook, or to be fooling with Instagram, or going on with many of the other things that are found on the internet. But how much time do we spend alone meditating on the Lord? Well, here we find a man who meditated day and night. Well, let's go on to another example, Psalm 119. We're just sort of going through the scriptures here briefly. Psalm 119, a very interesting psalm, the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And I suppose you've noticed when you read this psalm that it's divided up into 22 different sections. Why is that? It's because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each section represents a different letter of the alphabet. You know, in Hebrew, they don't deal with poetry like we do. You know, in English, when we write poetry, we often write rhyming lines, don't we? Or every other line rhymes. But in Hebrew, that's not the way it works. You'll notice, if you could read the Hebrew here, that in the first section, Aleph, every single line starts with an A. In Beth, the second section, every line starts with a B. And that's the way they wrote poetry. It's interesting, too, that you'll find that each one of these sections is eight verses long. Eight verses. And it's really Hebrew poetry, which I think is rather interesting. Well, another thing that's very interesting about this particular psalm is that almost every single verse speaks about the Word of God. It calls it the statutes, the Lord's commandments, the Lord's law, the Lord's judgments. There's all these words, and I think there's only one verse in the whole psalm that perhaps does not mention the Word of God in some way. I was thinking of verse 84. How many are the days of thy servants when wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? I know it uses the word judgment there, but in almost every single psalm, every verse, there's a mention of the Word of God. From A to Z, the Word of God is mentioned. Why does it do that? Well, I've enjoyed this thought, that the Word of God should govern every aspect of our life from A to Z. And we see here that the Word of God is mentioned from A to Z. Well, we've been looking particularly at the thought about chewing the cud and having the cloven foot, and I believe we have that in three verses here. We'll read it together. The 9th verse to the 11th verse. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You know, that would have to do with the practical aspect of our life. Has to do with our relations with this world. To cleanse his way. It would be the cloven foot, I believe. How do we do it? How do we cleanse our way? The rest of the verse. by taking heed thereto according to thy word. There's the chewing of the cud. So a young man, and there's a lot of young men here perhaps, and young women, all of us, how do we cleanse our way? How do we have that cloven foot? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then it goes on and says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. That's the result. If we take heed to the word, the result will be that with my whole heart I will seek thee. And then we have that 11th verse, which I think is so beautiful, and one that we need to really memorize. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, some of us here remember our brother Gordon Hayhoe. One thing that I really appreciated about a brother Gordon was he had a tremendous knowledge of the word. I don't mean just knowing where things were, but he could quote scriptures all over the place without even referring to his Bible. Why was he able to do that? I believe it was because he spent a lot of time in the word. He knew what it was to chew the cud. And I know for a fact that I don't have the same kind of memory that he had, but how important it is to hide the word of God in our hearts. You know, a brother one time said about this verse, and I've enjoyed it. He said, thy word, a good portion, have I hid in my heart, a good place, that I might not sin against thee, a good purpose. I remember that was said by a brother, and he never forgot it. Thy word, a good portion, have I hid in my heart, a good place, that I might not sin against thee, a good purpose. Well, how important this is, that I might not sin against thee. There's the cloven foot, isn't it? And hiding the word in our heart, that's the chewing of the cud. How important for us. Well, let's look at another example, this time in Isaiah chapter 30. Just one verse. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Do we not have the cloven foot and the chewing of the cud here again? This is the way. The cloven foot. I'm sorry, the chewing of the cud. This is the way. And walk ye in it, the cloven foot. You know, there's something interesting here, and I know it's nothing new to most of us, but if you go to the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you'll find that most of his epistles are divided into two parts. The first part is doctrinal. You can see that very plainly in Ephesians and Colossians. The first part is doctrinal. Same thing in Romans. The last part is practical. And it's just as if he's fulfilling what we have in these verses. This is the way. There's the first part of the epistle. It presents to us the doctrine, what he is trying to present to us. And then you have walk ye in it, the last part of the epistle. In other words, the practical result of studying the doctrine. So it's not enough just to have it in our heads, is it? We need to walk in it. And so this little verse says, this is the way, walk ye in it. So this is the way, that's chewing the cud, and walking in it, the cloven foot. Well, just one other verse. Well, maybe a couple of, just a couple and I'll stop. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a comment as we're heading through the Bible, showing this is a principle that we find all the way through Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Just part of a verse. Thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life. So you'll notice there's two things. There's first of all, Paul says to Timothy, you know what I have taught you. Well, there's the chewing of the cud. Timothy, I believe, was a brother that took it seriously, reading the word and listening to what the apostle said. And so Paul can say to him, thou hast fully known my doctrine. But then what it follows? My manner of life. There's the cloven foot. So again, the two things cannot be divided. We need to spend time in the Word, and if we do, there's going to be a practical result in our lives. I say again, why is it that we so often, I speak to myself, there's the weakness there. It's because we're not spending that time in the Word that we should. Well, just one more, and I'll stop. This time in 1 John, coming towards the end now of the Word of God. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I remember back in Stellarton years ago that our brother Lawson Richards came when we were having, I think, an all-day meeting there. And we were taking up this particular chapter. And I had made a comment about this verse. And he said to me, he said, what does it mean when it says, every man that has this hope in him? What's that referring to? Have you ever thought about that? You know, sometimes it's the way we say something that's important. And I think this is the way we should read it. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Did you ever think about that? You know, I had taken the verse to mean everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself. And that's true, isn't it? Everyone that has this hope in our Lord Jesus, in him, purify themselves. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying everyone that has this hope in Christ, in him, purifies himself, even as he is pure, the Lord Jesus. And I think as we read it that way, we begin to see that the cloven hoof and the chewing of the cud comes in, because the first part of it, every man that has this hope. How do you get that hope? By reading the Word, by meditating, by thinking of Him. And if we have that hope in Him, what's the result? It says here, purify yourself. So what helps keep us clean on the pathway here in this world? Having that hope in Him, meditating on Him, even as He is pure. So I just mentioned these verses. I say it particularly because I think we need it today. We spend so much time, particularly in this electronic age, wasting time. The Lord wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to see, He wants us to learn more of Him. And it will have an effect on our lives and be a blessing to others. As I said before, I need this more than any. Thank you, Brother Rufus, for sending me that little thing on the internet. It was an exercise.
It was a very lovely exhortation that Stan gave us. Indeed, we all need it, whatever stage of our experience as believers. But I was just thinking of a few thoughts. I don't want to speak very long. Let the prophet speak two or three. Let the others judge. Just a verse in Luke chapter 19. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. You know, brethren, we each one here in this world have been given a work to do for the Lord. The Lord has gone back to the glory. He's going to return. We're going to give an account of what he has entrusted us with. So every one of us, young or old, have a responsibility in the ministry. We're all in the ministry, not just those that may occupy the platform at this conference. We are all servants of the Lord. To every man his work. Different in each case, the same as my body has many members to it, but each one has a different place to fulfill, a different function. Any boy or girl knows that. I don't eat with my feet. Each member is necessary. And if the member is not working, the whole body will feel the lack. Now, we are the body of Christ. We're not the complete body. We're part of the body. We're members of that body. The body of Christ is an organism here on earth. We don't speak of the body of Christ in heaven, really. It's something that is present in the world now. There's members suffering in the body. There are gifts in the body for edification, for exhortation, for service. All of these things are something that takes place in this world. We're not going to suffer in heaven. There's not going to be gifts in heaven. They won't be necessary. But God now has given us gifts as from an ascended Christ, and the Lord went back to the glory, ascended there as a man. He received the Holy Spirit the second time, and he showered down the Spirit of God upon his people who joined the Spirit of God, a divine person, joined the believers into one organism, the body of Christ. You are a member of that body. It was formed at Pentecost. No one who was in the body of Christ at Pentecost is in the body of Christ now. The composition of that body has changed, but it still exists upon this earth. It's like a regiment. There was a regiment that went to India to battle at the time of the colonial occupation. Well, that regiment still exists in the British system, but no one who belonged to that company when they went to India in service is part of that company now, but the regiment still exists. The body of Christ is an organism on earth, and God wants that body. The Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, and he wants encouragement for that church of his. He wants building up, strengthening, growing in the knowledge of Christ. till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the risen Christ. And in that view, the Lord showered down gifts. He imparted to you something that you did not have before. When you were saved, not only did you receive salvation, full and free and eternal, but you received a gift also from the Lord. I don't know what gift the Lord gave you. And sometimes young people might wonder, what gift did the Lord give me? I wouldn't be concerned about that too much. I would say, what is in thine hand? Use what the Lord has given you, and He will make manifest your gift. Do what the Lord has brought into the opportunity that you have in the assembly. Christianity is not characterized by what it finds, but by what it brings. And we can bring something to the assembly where we are. Now, there is ministry, no doubt. There's ministry. The Lord has imparted gifts to His church. There are evangelists, there are teachers, there are pastors. These are distinctive gifts that the Lord has given to individuals. We recognize those. But everyone has a place to fulfill in the body, a burden to bear, a work to do. So we read, as every man hath received the ability or the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we all have a place in the church of God, in the assembly where we are, to fulfill. Take heed, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Apparently Paul realized that Archippus was neglecting his gift, neglecting the ministry that had been given to him. And the assembly was suffering from that lack, from the fact that Archippus was not fulfilling his ministry. Well, the Lord has given us a ministry. May we be exercised to fulfill it. Gift is not godliness, however. And a person may have a gift, but as Brother Stan brought before us, is there godliness that goes along with it? And that will give power to our ministry. If I speak and I don't walk in it, then I'm like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. But the point here that I'm trying to make is that we have been given a work to do for the Lord. The Lord left the servants. He gave them each a pound, a talent, an ability to minister, to work for Him. And He was coming back. He was coming back. There was a time of reckoning coming. And there is, brethren, a time of reckoning for each one of us. The judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account for how we have used what the Lord has entrusted to us. Whether it be time, or gift, or ability, we're going to have our lives reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. So, the exhortation of the Lord here is, occupy till I come. Let's not neglect our gift. Demas, you know, I think of Demas often. You know this character very well. You know, he labored with the Apostle Paul. It tells us that, I think, in the book of Philemon, that he was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. Think of it. working with a man of that stature and godliness. But if you read 2 Timothy 2, we're familiar with the verse, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Did I quote that correct? No. Demas loved this present world. Something came between him and the Apostle Paul and the Lord. He got his eyes on the world. Present advantage reminds me of Lot. Lot lifted up his eyes, but it was all, he didn't go beyond the horizon of this world. That's as far as he saw, the well-watered fields of Canaan there, and pitched his tent towards Sodom, till finally he ended up in Sodom as a judge. We never read of Lot being restored. We don't read of Demas being restored either. God restores souls, but let us be careful. It doesn't say that Demas went off into the immoral world, perhaps into the religious world, we don't know. But he did not walk with the Apostle Paul anymore, and Paul felt it. You know, Brother Stan has mentioned that we grew up together. Well, I can look back over some years of experience in the Ottawa meeting. Perhaps you can do the same in your meeting. What grieves me as I consider many that we walked with in fellowship in the early years, many. And it's a sad note to speak about are no longer with us. Where have they gone? I wouldn't say they've gone into the wicked world, but they're no longer gathered to the Lord's name. One time we had sweet fellowship together, we labored together. They're not with us. It's not a question of being with us. It's a question of being where the Lord is. They've drifted off. Something has drawn their hearts away from the Lord and from the assembly. They may be active in the gospel, and that is good. But we don't need to leave the Lord's table to be active in the gospel. Still, there are many opportunities as gathered to the Lord's name to spread the glad tidings. Doors are open everywhere. But if we drift from the Lord's table, from the Lord's people, we're going to lose something that we will never regain. So I speak to you young people who, each one of us need the exhortation, but don't get your eyes on Christendom, because there's a lot of activity out there, but there's a lot of error too. And we need to be faithful to the principles of the Word of God, to occupy, to use that ability the Lord has given us in the place where he has put his name, as gathered outside the systems of men, which are not according to God's word, but within the veil, and to enjoy the Lord, and in our practical career, in our walk, to be a testimony for the Lord. That's why we are left here. Why didn't the Lord take you to glory when you were saved? Because he wants you to be a testimony in this world. And the assembly and the believer is a testimony in this world that has rejected Christ. Don't expect it to be a popular path. Many of those that I spoke about in Ottawa and other places, they've drifted into large systems which are fundamentally sound, I think, but who are not in the path of God's choosing, not the path marked out in his word for us. and there will be a loss at the judgment seat of Christ. May the Lord keep us cleaving to him with purpose of heart and occupying that place that he has put us in. Your service may be very insignificant in the eyes of others, but if it's done as unto the Lord, there'll be a reward for it. The Lord will take note of every little act of devotion. Your presence at the assembly meeting, when it's in such weakness, we'll say, will be rewarded. Sisters, you don't take part in the meeting, but every thought upon the name of the Lord is recorded in the Book of Remembrance. It will be opened someday, and the Lord will delight to reward any little measure of faithfulness he sees in our lives. May the Lord encourage us to press on a little while that may remain to us.
Time's almost gone, and I'm not planning on saying much. I appreciate what's been given. Just when I got here, I looked around and I saw a lot of gray hair. And I also see a lot of empty seats. And I know it wasn't always this way. And I'd just like to pass on a little bit of, I hope, encouragement. Just from the epistle, two epistles to the Thessalonians, and I'm not going to read very many verses there, and I'm sure that those who I'm particularly addressing are very well acquainted with the passages that I'm going to refer to. But just to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, well, perhaps we could start with verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. You know, Paul, as I think it was mentioned earlier, he'd spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and then he'd been chased out of the area, and all these people had been saved through him. And they had turned to, like it says in verse 9, they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. They were rejoicing in what they had heard of the gospel. It was a thrilling time. And they were excited about being Christians. They were excited about the Lord Jesus coming back. It was a happy time. But in between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there was some changes. Perhaps best reflected, as you would have probably all know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for your brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. But there's no mention any longer of the hope that they had, and it's no longer a work of the faith, like it says, it's not a work of faith, it's not a labor of love. They still have the faith and the love, but it was kind of getting toned down. And I'm afraid I know what that's all about. And they had experienced a lot of persecution, and some people had died. People perhaps that they had looked up to and had been following along with, and they were no longer present. And they were getting discouraged, and they had even gotten an epistle from somebody pretending to be Paul, who, at least it seems this way, who told them that they were in the tribulation time because things were so difficult. And they were getting really, really discouraged. And as they received this letter from the Apostle Paul, I always like to think that for each one of these letters that we find in the Bible, somebody had to value it enough to say that somebody found something in here that they thought was worth holding on to. And if I may suggest, and I'm just going to read these verses because we don't have time to go further anyway, but there's a little chunk in here that I think is good for every one of us if we stop and think it over. As they were reading through this letter from the Apostle Paul, they came to this little piece. And it's another one of these giving thanks sections. Chapter 2, and verse 13, and I'm just going to read it, and I encourage you to think over what's really being said here. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word